Jesse, if you're new to Christ Church and I haven't yet met you, welcome. Look forward to meeting you at the end. Our family moved here to the Conroe area a little over a year ago now, and it has been a joy to be part of this church. Usually our lead pastor, Bart, is preaching for us. He is preaching down at our sister church in Lifegate in Seguin this week. And I'm going to be continuing our series on the dearest place on earth. And we're going to be looking this morning at gathering to praise the Lord. Now, the dearest place on earth, that quote came from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And we've referenced Charles Spurgeon a number of times already this morning. We don't worship Charles Spurgeon, but we are very grateful for him and his ministry. And very gifted man with very many quotes for us. Listen to this quote. Charles Spurgeon: "Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect. And I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. For if I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment that I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been perfect after I had joined it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us." That is where we get the name of this series, The Dearest Place on Earth. And we are very grateful for Mr. Spurgeon and his ministry, and we are very grateful for this church here, Christ Church Conroe. Not a perfect church, and I'm glad it's not. And now that me and my family are here, it can't be a perfect church. But it is a dear, dear place to us, and we thank God for Christ Church Conroe. Not this building, not this property, but for you. We thank God for you. A number of years ago, my family was cleaning out my grandparents' home after they'd passed away, and I came across this beautiful hymnal in a back room cupboard. And I thought, that's pretty cool. It looks pretty old. I wonder how old it is. So I opened it and found that it was dedicated. "By the kind permission of Mrs. Spurgeon, I gratefully dedicate this volume to the sacred memory of my dear friend and pastor, the late C.H. Spurgeon, whose earnest work, faithful testimony, and holy fellowship have been the choicest inspiration of my life. John Burnham, August 1892. This was the hymnal that they sung in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And the reason that I show this is it's a tangible reminder that part of Spurgeon's church life, that place that he called the dearest place on earth, was praising the Lord, singing the very anthems in this hymnal. And this has been a joy for God's people throughout the ages to praise their great God as they gathered. We see numerous songs recorded for us in Scripture, and that's outside the Psalms, 150 glorious songs which reveal to us His name and His glory and tie it to our personal and corporate experiences. And this morning, I'm not seeking to look at one whole psalm. I'm not even going to try and look at one whole verse. We're going to look at half a verse, Psalm 145, verse 3a. And it will serve as the overarching banner to help us understand who we are praising, why we praise Him, and what it looks like to appropriately praise the Lord when we gather. Psalm 145, verse 3a. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Pray with me. Oh, great God, we come before you, needy people, sinners in need of grace, but we see that you have provided for us so abundantly on the cross. Thank you that we have joined in the meal of communion, that tangible reminder your body broken for us, your blood poured out for us. We've sung before the throne of God. We are reminded that we have been welcomed into the very holy of holies. We are your people, and we praise you, Lord. Lord, help impress these words onto our hearts. Help fill us with joy that we may love to sing your praises. Amen. Well, praise is very much a part of our makeup as humans. It's also a key activity of the heavenly host. All of creation is called to praise their creator. However, not all praise is God-oriented. In a positive, horizontal fashion, it can be directed to one another in honor. But as fallen image bearers, our praise is all too often cheapened and directed towards fleeting pleasures. Praise to God is a mark of his people. Paul erupts in praise as he rehearsed the gospel for the Ephesian church to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace, and it is our call as Christians to respond likewise. However, in stark contrast, Romans 1 frames that we see a refusal to praise God as the mark of the unbeliever, saying although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But it seems as a culture, we have no issues with praise. Take a look at music venues or sports stadiums or TV binging or restaurants, just to name a few. High praise for fleeting pleasures at best, full-blown idolatry at worst. So as God's redeemed people then, as his blood-washed bride and his own possession, understanding and cultivating biblically appropriate practices of praise and worship as we gather is not only commanded, but it's an eternal call and a powerful part of our witness to this dark world. And also, because of its importance, on any given Sunday, when you join us here at Christchurch Conroe, we'll devote at least a third of our time together to singing. So it's critically important and relevant that we understand who we are praising, why we praise him, and what it looks like to do so appropriately. These form the 3 points of this message. I do want to make a note that the language and the choice of the word praise instead of singing is intentional, because we see the Hebrew and the Greek words in Scripture translated as praise include both singing and music, as well as encompassing the actions of our bodies and the words of our mouths and the attitudes of our hearts. And the key take-home message that I want us to remember today is that praise rendered to the Lord should reflect his greatness. So point one, who are we praising? Well, the psalmist tells us we are praising the Lord. And if you look at your Bibles and see the typeset there, it's all capitals. And when you see all capitals in Scripture, that denotes the name of God, namely Yahweh, the eternal God. And when you see all capitals Lord, it's supposed to strike an awe and a reverence in the reader and in the hearer. For in this name of God is encompassed the nature, the character, and the eternal attributes of the Most High. This is the God whom Isaiah melted before when he saw the vision of the throne room. This is the God whom Revelation speaks of, judging the world from a great white throne. This is the God who lit up the mount at the transfiguration of Christ. This is the God who parted the Red Sea for his people to pass through safely
and then swallowed Pharaoh and his armies. This is the God who dropped the walls of Jericho at the sound of his people's shouts. This is the judge of the living and the dead, sovereign ruler of all eternity. But our God is three in one. The name the Lord, in all caps, encompasses the Godhead and the specific offices and attributes revealed in Scripture of the three in one. Our Father, our Provider, our Sustainer, he reproves us and he calls us the Christ, our Savior, who purchased us with his atoning sacrifice, by whom his wounds we are healed. He is our bridegroom and the lover of our souls, and the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead and gives us new birth in him, who opens our eyes to the truth, speaks to our hearts, and showers the church with gifts that it may build itself up in love. We cannot know God enough to plumb the depths of his praiseworthy attributes.
Right. He did.
In heaven, his praises sound continuously.
Yeah.
They are never ceasing throughout all eternity. Such is the revelation they have of God and his praiseworthiness. Which leads us then to why we praise him. Well, the reason we praise him is given to us in this verse, 145, verse 3. The psalmist says we praise him because he is great. Now, great's one of those words in the English language has kind of lost so much of its meaning with how broadly it's used. Think about how great is used. It's used to describe things like natural wonders, like the Great Barrier Reef, which is dying and a shadow of its former beauty. It's used to describe accomplishments, like that's a great job, or that person's a great musician. It's used to describe things that are large, like the great big messes that my children make. It's used to convey feelings of pleasure, like, oh, that would be great, or feelings of displeasure, like, that's going to need stitches. Oh, great. It's used to describe things that are good and things that are expansive. You get the point. It's one of those words that don't mean as much to us when we see great is the Lord. It almost becomes meaningless when we consider the ways that we use the word great and then apply it to the Lord. However, it is the supreme subject that gives this word its supreme meaning. The psalmist is so at a loss of how to further describe the Lord's greatness. He continues in verse 3, his greatness is unsearchable. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't find the Lord's greatness. It means that you can't find the end of the Lord's greatness. The more you search, the more you see.
Yeah, that's right.
The more you see and find, the more you praise him. The more you come to know the Lord, the more of his greatness you will see. And this is his people will be our joy through eternity. We will never cease to praise him because we will never cease to have a deeper revelation of his unsearchable greatness. Now, I understand that we live in a fallen world and we live busy lives. And time to time, we need some inspiration in considering the Lord's greatness. Well, what a gift Psalm 145 is then. Here it is framed for us. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Okay? Tell me about it. One generation shall commend your works to another. Just pause there and think for a moment how the church has continued from generation to generation. How great the Lord that he preserves his church throughout the generations. And they shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Can we ever get to the bottom of the glorious splendor of his majesty? Can we ever fully understand his greatness in his wondrous works on which we are called to meditate? As we speak of his awesome deeds and we declare his greatness, can we ever fully understand the fame of his abundant goodness? Can we ever understand how great you must be to be good to all? How great do you have to be good to all? I'm sometimes nice to the people I really like. How great is the Lord that he is good to all.
Yes, he is.
Not only that, his mercy is over all that he has made. Creation, which is under the curse of sin and death, yet still covered with the Lord's mercy. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints will bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. How great is the Lord's kingdom. They will tell of your power, the unsearchable greatness of his power. the glorious splendor of your kingdom, the fact that the Lord's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We can't even get our minds around what everlasting means. How unsearchable his greatness. His dominion endures through all generations. He is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. He upholds those who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. How great is the Lord. The eyes of all look to him, and he gives them food in their due season. Just to think about all the ecosystems of the world and the fact that even though we're not there, they're still there, operating, getting food in their due season. How unsearchable his greatness. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He's righteous in all his ways, kind in all his works. He is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. He preserves all who love him, but the wicked he'll destroy. He is the judge of the living and the dead. How great is the Lord? How unsearchably great is the Lord?
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Well, what does it look like then for us as we gather to then appropriately praise this great Lord? Well, as we've seen in the psalm, the appropriate way to praise such a great God is to praise him greatly, which makes sense because the more we understand how great the Lord is, the more we want to praise him. Someone this great should be praised. But the challenge for us is to do this consistently, to be consistently reminded of the Lord's greatness, and that being affected by it, that we respond with praise that reflects something of his greatness. That is our call as his church. That our praise rendered to the Lord reflects something of his greatness. But we're not left alone to work out what this looks like. God's holy word gives us instruction after instruction as to what this looks like for his people to praise him greatly as they gather together. And I've grouped these instructions into three practical categories to help us apply this command and give great praise to the Lord and to grow in our experience of praise together when we gather. These three categories are praising him with our hearts, praising him with our songs, and praising him with physical expression. So what does it mean to praise the Lord greatly with our heart? Well, praise begins in your heart or soul or inner person. Those three words are interchangeable. And it's our heart engaging with him and responding to him. Appropriate response of praise begins with experiencing God.
Yeah.
We cannot understand praise or bring him great offerings of praise if we don't know him whom we're praising or have access through Christ to approach him. Because the Lord dwells in unapproachable light. But through Christ's sacrifice, we have confidence to enter the most holy places through the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has put his law on our hearts and written it on our minds. He's given us his word that we may know him. However, we are people and we are prone to wander and we are prone to distraction. We can feel cold, we can feel ashamed, we can feel unworthy, sometimes flat out bored. And our feelings will deceive us. They will lie to us. They will confuse us. They will distract us. They will weigh us down. They will try and make us focus on circumstances that are outside our control or focus on self-gratification. But appropriate praise doesn't start with how you feel. It starts with a revelation of God. One of my favorite writers, A.W. Tozer, has his pastoral wisdom for us this morning. The love we have for God is not the love of feeling, but the love of willing. Love is within our power of choice. Otherwise, we would not be commanded to love God, nor be held accountable for not loving God. We do not come to love God by a sudden emotional visitation. Love for God comes from repentance, an amendment of life, and a fixed determination to love Him. As God moves more perfectly into the focus of our hearts, our love for Him may indeed rise and swell within us till, like a flood, it sweeps everything before it. But we should not wait for this intensity of feeling. We are not responsible to feel, but we are responsible to love. And true spiritual love begins in the will. We should set our hearts to love God supremely, however cold or hard they seem to be, and go on to confirm our love by careful and happy obedience to His word. Enjoyable emotions are sure to follow. Here then, the psalmist in Psalm 34, and the fixed determination he has: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We need a revelation of God to set our hearts upon. And that's why when we start our services, when we gather, we start with a call to worship from the Scripture. It's an opportunity to engage our hearts and see God's greatness in His nature, in His character, in His works of salvation, His works of creation, and to rehearse the gospel together. So my encouragement to you is, as important as this is, get to church on time. Be ready, be here. When the Scripture is opened, be ready to receive that call to worship, for it is a revelation of God for you to set your heart upon. That Scripture is carefully selected for the themes and the songs and the message that we're going to hear. It is given to us as a gift, as a point to set our hearts upon, so that we can be focused and we can bring Him great praise. We used to say, if you're going to go and meet the Queen — now I know the Queen's passed away, but it just feels weird to say if you're going to go meet the King — but if you're going to go meet the Queen, you're going to be there on time. You're going to be ready. You're going to be excited. You're going to be in line for that moment, that opportunity to meet that person of royalty, of greatness. I mean, even if you go into a job interview, you're going to seek to be on time. You're going to seek to be prepared. You're going to seek to be ready with your responses. Every Sunday that we gather, we meet with the Almighty God, and we get to sing His praises. So see that as a gift, that call to worship. If it's someone from this pulpit or someone up there sharing that Scripture, see that as a gift. That is a revelation of God from His word for you to set your heart upon to inform your praise. And then we sing. When we sing together, an incredible three-dimensional reality takes place. Our songs minister to God, they minister to one another, and they minister to us personally. We see in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's that internal element. Dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another, that's that horizontal aspect, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts, again, that internal aspect, to God, the vertical aspect. Such is the incredible reality of how God designed our times of singing together. It's important to note that the dominant internal attitude when we sing together is to be thankfulness.
Yeah.
Through singing, we teach and we exhort one another to believe the word of Christ. Think about it when we're singing a song like All Praise to Him.
When we're singing the song and the musicians on stage are leading all praise to him, they are praising God, but they're also exhorting everybody in the congregation that all praise should be going to him. But then likewise, they're singing the congregation, seeing the congregation singing back, exhorting the musicians on stage just as much. Hey, all praise to him. It's that horizontal aspect working. We're exhorting, we're teaching one another. Hey, all praise to him. But ultimately, all praise is to him. He is the author of our salvation and the object of our praise. And that is why what we sing is so important. The songs that we sing need to be jam-packed with truth that we need to hear. Because our feelings change, right?
Yep.
The truth of the Word of God never changes. That's why the songs that are here in this hymnal are just as good for me to sing today as they were when they were first penned. Because they're written on truth. Take, for example, we sung the song this morning, Before the Throne of God. It opens with these lines. Before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. I love to sing that because it's got nothing to do with my feelings. It doesn't matter if I come in cold-hearted. It doesn't matter if I come into church feeling distant from him or overwhelmed by the circumstances around me. I sing that truth, and the word of Christ dwells in me richly. Theologian Gordon Fee writes, "Show me a church's songs, and I will show you their theology."
That's right. Yeah.
Singing helps us remember what we believe about God and how that changes our life. This coming year, I've selected 95 songs that we're going to endeavor to sing throughout the year. I've narrowed the list down to 95. But I chose those songs not because they're the greatest hits, not because they're Christian classics, but because they're jam-packed full of truth. These are the songs that I want to be singing when I'm on my deathbed. These are the songs that I want to be carrying with me throughout life's trials. These are the songs that I want my soul to erupt with praise and joy when the Lord continually provides and blesses us. So they're not the coolest songs. They're not on all the radio stations, but they're good songs. And they cover all the different themes of Christian life and Christian doctrine so that we can be taught and exhorted through them and praise the Lord greatly. As we sing, be aware of these things. You are singing to the Lord. He hears your songs. It's wild too that in Scripture we also see that the Lord sings over us as well. What a beautiful picture that is. As you sing, the truths that you're singing are shaping you. That's a wild thought to think about all the other songs that we sing that aren't full of truth. They're also shaping us. But the truths that you sing when we worship together are shaping you. And that God is using your songs to then shape those around you by the way that you sing. And that this is a time for thankfulness and rejoicing. How sad it would be to let an over-awareness of self hold you back from participating in the glorious design of praise. Every Sunday is an incredible opportunity to be used by him for his glory, for the building up of the church. And you thought you were just singing your favorite hymns. Well, finally, physical expression, and you'll see there's an intentional progression to these application points. When we rehearse the gospel, consider who God is and what he has done, it affects our hearts to then sing songs of praise. And these songs of praise are then appropriately accompanied by physical expression. And when it comes to physical expression, as we gather, we must let the word of God define our practice. The Word of God has example after example of what physical expressions of praise in the gathering look like and are also explicitly commanded. Because the Lord's glory and our witness to an unbelieving church, to an unbelieving world, is at stake
if we check our hearts and our minds at the door and hold back on appropriate physical expression. Think about how normal it is to communicate love, joy, happiness, excitement with a physical expression. If you were ever going to go to the football with me, you would know which team that I support. It would be pretty obvious which team I support. Because when they kick a goal, I lose it. I wave my arms around. How much more so then for non-Christians and new believers when they join us on a Sunday morning? Should they know who we're praising by the way that we praise the Almighty God? So what are some examples then of physical expression from Scripture? We see in Psalm 33, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise befits the upright. Now, it might be easier to think that a shout for joy is a shout for joy in your heart, without making a sound kind of shouting. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. Shouting loudly for joy is appropriate when we gather to praise the Lord. Now, what does that look like? Well, an example of what it might look like is, say, during the song, The Power of the Cross. We sing this truth, curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. How appropriate is it to respond right there with a loud shout of, yes, amen, it is finished, praise the Lord. Totally appropriate. That would be an example of a loud shout of joy. You're responding to a truth that you've just sung and appropriately shouting with joy. Have you ever heard someone near you do this? Have you heard someone who is willing to do this? Maybe you've heard it on a live recording. It really sticks out. And it's a praise response, that loud shout for joy in response to that truth, because it's affected someone internally. But then it has this horizontal effect, right? Because you hear it, someone else, and you're like, wow, yeah, it is finished. I was just singing that song, thinking about something else, but you've just helped me remember that because of what Christ has done on the cross, it is finished. It has this horizontal element where I'm taught in that moment. Oh, yeah, I'm reminded of that. I'm exhorted. Oh, wow, this is something that this is something I should be excited about. What a gift that is then when we're teaching and admonishing and exhorting one another as we respond to the Lord with these shouts of joy. Well, what else has God given us to praise Him with? He's given us our hands. We raise our hands. Psalm 134, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. We don't lift our hands for show. We don't lift our hands because that's what you do. We lift our hands because it's an act of submission and surrender. It's an act of exaltation and praise. And it's normal. I mean, watch people on The Price is Right when their name gets called. They are waving their arms around like they're about to fall off. Watch someone when they win a car. I mean, it's, whoa, they just cannot hold their hands down. When you're at the football and they kick a goal, it's like, yes, it's like automatic. It just goes up. It's a normal, natural response. Watch a child when they're in need and they want to get picked up by a parent. Pick me up. Such a beautiful symbol of praise and adoration before the Lord. What else can we do with our hands? We can clap them together. Now, clapping, I was thinking about it this week. Clapping is one of the wildest things. Who would have thought that taking two parts of your body and smacking them together would then convey such sentiments of adoration and honor, right? When someone finishes a performance or a speech, everyone's like, yeah! It's like, it's such a strange thing if you think about it. However, it's commanded in Scripture to clap when we praise Him. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. And it's interesting because often you'll see clapping and shouting coupled together in the Psalms. And what would this look like for us as a church? Well,
We sing a song like Come Praise and Glorify. We sing to the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory. You are the God that saves. And we find ourselves at the end of the song clapping. Thank you, Lord. Yes, you are the God that saves. That's an appropriate response to that proclamation of the gospel and being affected by it. Imagine you're at a wedding and the pastor pronounces bride and groom, husband and wife. Everyone claps and cheers. They go crazy. And it's so right because there's genuine emotion in the event. It is the summation of a joyous celebration. Imagine if you're at a wedding and the pastor says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. A bit of a shame, wouldn't it? I now pronounce you husband and wife. Whew, that was long. All right, that's for lunch. You know, I use the picture of a wedding because when we gather, it points to the final wedding day. When we gather, it points to the day when Christ is wed to his bride. When we're presented to him without spot or wrinkle or blemish, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he delights in us because we're his beloved. Church is the dearest place on earth because there's nowhere else on earth that is more like that day than when the church gathers. So while we wait for that day, may our hearts be growing in thankfulness and rejoicing as we rehearse the gospel together. Finally, what other appropriate physical expressions do we see in Scripture? Dancing? Appropriate? Worshipping him with musical instruments as we see in Psalm 150? Kneeling in Psalm 95, and even being still in Psalm 37. And the point of bringing up these examples is not to say that this is something we need to do all the time. You can't dance and be still at the same time, obviously. But the point is that the Word must define what is appropriate. The Word of God says this is what is appropriate for the church. And then the culture and the context refines how that is applied. These expressions of praise are not figurative. We can't just apply them in our hearts. I'm kneeling in my heart before you right now, Lord. But the point is that if you feel led to kneel before the Lord, do it. It's appropriate. And then it has that horizontal element. We're like, wow, this person is actually being really affected by this. I'm taught and exhorted in that moment by that person's obedience and submission to praise. Man, what did I miss singing that song that affected them like that? I didn't pay attention to what I'm singing. And if we don't appropriately praise the Lord with physical expression, it also disconnects from the fact that we use physical expression in life all the time. Like I said before at the football, how strange would it be if I was sharing the gospel with someone at a football game and they're seeing how I'm supporting my team at the football, and then I come to church and I look bored, and yet this is the God that changed my eternity.
That's right.
There's going to be that disconnect. They're like, man, I know you can praise. I've seen it. I've heard you lose your voice. And that has actually happened before. What a glorious design then that the Lord has made for when we gather to praise him. And we get to participate in it. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The Lord is supremely great. And our response to him is supposed to reflect that greatness. His word must define our practice when we gather to praise him, with us willing to engage our hearts, willing to lift our voices in song, and willing to respond with our bodies
to the praise of his glorious grace. So that's why we do what we do when we gather. And may it be that we're all stirred to grow in this practice of praise together. The Lord is our treasure, he's our prize, and he is the object of our praise. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Let's pray. Lord, you are great. Your nature, your character, your works of creation, your works of salvation. Lord, your name is great. We praise you rightfully as your creation, but also thank you, Lord, because of Jesus' saving grace. We praise you as your sons and daughters. Help us, Lord, to see your greatness and to respond appropriately when we gather. Lord, engage our hearts and engage our minds and be glorified in our songs as we respond to you. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. You have made the way for us to know your name, and so we praise your name. Amen.